Those of you who were with us in our other talks will remember that we were speaking about the matter of going to church, and specifically about what we need to keep in mind if we are to benefit from it. Because many people, as you know, even though they do go to church, are not benefited as much as they could be, since they do not go rightly, they have not paid attention to certain details that they ought to keep in mind. Many people, in fact, do not go to church because they do not consider it necessary. There is no need, they say. I am better than someone who goes to church, and many times they may indeed be better, for there are so many unworthy people in there that a person can hardly believe what he sees when he walks in. People outside the church, people of the world, expect a great deal from Christians, and when they do not find it, Satan seizes upon that and tells a person, "You are the good one. If only that Christian were like you, so why bother going to church? You endure the cold and the heat and stand for so long," and in this way Satan deceives that person. It is like being inside a hospital. The people there are not healthy, and many times not even the doctors of the hospital are healthy. They too are sick. I would go so far as to say that not even the priests and the bishops are healthy. This is the hospital called the church, which deals with human souls, while other hospitals deal with human bodies. But because a person does not have a right understanding of what the church is, of what he will meet in there, he expects to meet angels. He expects to see the wings of the angels beating, and when he does not meet angels, he says, "I am not going. I am better off outside." The person who is inside the church but makes no effort to do what is right and gradually become healthy in soul is not all right, but neither are you who stay outside and refuse to go because those inside are spiritually ill. I was speaking with someone who said to me, "They talk in church. Well, is it a graveyard? What do you want that no one should speak? What should they do?" "It is in the graveyard that no one talks, but they discuss such things," he says. Of course, those people are behaving badly when they have gone to church to discuss the elections. I did not go to church so that people could discuss the weather or discuss the football pools or whatever else they discuss. Of course, they are not doing well. They are doing very badly indeed because they do not understand what is in there, and they think it is a marketplace. They carry the coffee shop, the market, the house, the town square, the playground, whatever. They carry all of it into the church. They are behaving very badly. They ought to put tape over their mouths before going to church. And even these people we must bear with patiently. And little by little, by speaking and by showing them through our life and through our words, the hour of grace will come for them too, so that they understand why they came to church. Who is there in the church that they are not alone, that Christ is there, that the Most Holy Theotokos is there, that the saints are there, that the angels are there, and so on, that a person must go there to weep for his sins, that he must go to ask forgiveness, that he goes to plead for the week ahead, and so on and so forth. But none of these things happen in a single evening. Become perfect, therefore, that is the commandment, become. So you will wait for him, just as others once waited for you, and it may be that he has never heard a word about any of this in his whole life. So what are we going to do now? Are we going to kill him? Do we practice euthanasia? Shall we cast such people out so that we angels can remain inside? Do we not have faults of our own? After all, the mature person, the Christian, is the one who has the strength to bear with another person's faults and weaknesses. That is the true Christian. Do you want to see whether you have made progress in the Christian life? Look and see whether you can bear the odd ways of the other person, whether he is in church, whether he is in the neighborhood, whether he is in the house, whether he is at work, whether he is in the office, wherever he happens to be. If you have the strength to put up with the other person's odd ways, that means you are making progress in the Christian life. If you lose your temper, if it grates on you, if you don't like it, and so on, then you haven't made progress in the Christian life yet. This is a sign, that is to say, just as you put in the thermometer to see what fever you have, to see your temperature. In the same way, this too is a means of taking your spiritual temperature with regard to your faith. There are then, as I was saying, people, And I believe this is where we left off the day before yesterday, judging from my notes here, who despise the church without realizing that, in despising the church, they are despising Christ. It is not some priest who may happen to be a bad priest whom they despise. It is not some bishop who may happen to be a bad bishop whom they despise. Whoever despises this man or that man who walks in there despises Christ as well. Unless you believe that there is a house of God and that Christ is not in it, I do not think there are only bare walls there and no Christ. In every case, Christ is inside. And so, when you do not go to church, making excuses that the people who go there are not good, and imagining that you are better because you stay outside, you are deceiving yourself. You are showing contempt for Christ Himself, and one day you will have to answer to Christ. That, more or less, is the meaning of these thoughts. Christ, says Paul to the Ephesians, loved the church and gave Himself up for her. How thoroughly, then, has Christ soaked her with His blood? How could Christ possibly not be there? Or that you should take no interest and should look on it with contempt, saying, I am a superior sort of person. I do not go to church with the sinners, with the inferior ones. Then you are superior to Christ as well, who condescends to go with sinners and who takes it upon Himself to come into the church to attend to the salvation of these people. In the Apocalypse, in the first chapter, verse 20, the following is written, that every church has its angel too, and consequently you are despising the guardians as well, the angels of the church. It is not simply a bare wall. Our Christ has said, wherever the corpse is, there the eagles will gather. What is that body? Is the body and blood of Christ there upon the holy table, inside the artophorion, the tabernacle, or is it not? Has it been there since Holy Thursday of last year, inside the tabernacle, kept for the emergency needs of the church, or has it not? It has. And is it left there by itself, with no one attending it? Are there no angels there? Do they not stand guard? Is it left exposed? No, it is not exposed. There are angels and archangels there, and you then, you do not condescend to come. Because you are so great, so advanced, such a saint. You do not condescend to go to such things, to such places, to have anything to do with them. A mistake, of course, and a great one. Blessed are the people who will humble themselves and understand that nothing Christ has placed in His church is superfluous. How much more then, when Christ is the head of this body, the church, you despise Him and you deny Christ, and be careful if something happens to you. Do not say, My Christ, help me. Do not say, My all-holy Theotokos, shelter me. The word does not get through. Because with what face will you present yourself to someone you despise, someone you take no account of, someone you do not even want a conversation with? You never went to his house. I esteem you, yes, but as for your house, no. How do you esteem me if you never come to my house? Then you despise me. Then you do not want me. You have placed me somewhere that brings you no honor. In a few words, I am not good enough for you. Because if a person entering the church would only think about it, if he knew the symbolic signs inside the church, he would never want to leave the church. He would not want to go home at all. He would be satisfied. He would feel a sweetness and a rest. Just as our all-holy Theotokos felt from the age of 3 until 14, when she came out from there. Because I do not suppose you imagine she had dolls to play with or girlfriends there inside those bare, dry walls. She was with old people and with certain symbolic things, but it was grace that surrounded her and filled her, and she had no need of the lifeless things, the little carved idols, the toys that we have. Was that because she was only a child? No. She was satisfied and she felt no need at all for these lies of ours. This need of ours to manufacture joy in the very place where God Himself creates joy. If a person could understand, as he lifts his foot to step into the church where he is entering, he would be terrified. Or he would say, Am I counted worthy? Am I counted worthy to go inside? Because this is what the church says when she prays, for those who enter with faith, for those who came in with faith, for them she prays. And for those who have been counted worthy to enter and to say the Our Father, count us worthy, Master, that we may dare to call upon you, the heavenly God, as Father, that we dare to speak of you and to call upon you as our God and our Father. Our Father, but of course, a person knows nothing of these things. He looks at himself in the mirror, tidies himself up, checks whether there is anything on his face or whether a hair is out of place. They have even put mirrors facing each other and so on. That is all he sees and nothing more. He sees people as he comes inside. He does not have spiritual eyes to see that there is a radiologist standing at the door who sees him, who sees every shadow within him, his old life, his present life, who foresees his future life as well, everything. He does not see these things. He regards these things as meaningless, utterly meaningless. If only he could picture Bethlehem there below, at the prothesis, the table of oblation, where the Most Holy Theotokos gives birth, and where we bring the offering. If only he could picture Christ coming forth into the world, and his entrance onto the holy altar where he is sacrificed, and see that this is Golgotha. If only he could look up and behold the Pantocrator, and see God holding all things in his hand, and see the angels. He should see the prophets, he should see the evangelists, and the rest. He should see himself as a candle standing on the candlestand. He should see the saints up on the great chandelier, the church triumphant, which has died and risen up onto the chandelier and is held there by the Pantocrator. If he could read these things, and picture them, and live them, he would want to stay. Better, as David says, better, he says, to be tossed aside in some corner of your dwelling places than to be a ruler anywhere else. That is why it seems such a strange thing to us, the way people live. I do not know whether you knew an elder, Father Hieronymus, who was at the Church of the Ascension at the Metochian in Pangradi. A tiny little elder he was, but a holy man, and he used to beg a shipowner's wife once called him to come and bless her house with holy water at her house in Psychiko. A mansion, it had cost 20,000 pounds. I do not know what that house had cost. So when the little elder performed the blessing of the water for her, he went all around and sprinkled inside. They stood there somewhere in the sitting room to offer the elder a sweet and a coffee as well. And then the lady asked the elder, "Elder, how did you find the house?" The answer, "My cell is better, my child." And that cell of his was 1 meter by 1.5, with one pair of slippers full of holes inside it, half a pair of pajamas of one kind and half of another, and so on. "It is better for me," he means for the elder, "my cell, my child." That was his answer. I count all these things as refuse. But as for us, when you walk inside and see so many saints hanging all around you, are you not moved? What work are they doing up there? How did they come to be hung there while you walk in, drop your little 5-cent coin, and light a candle at their feet? And for the rest of it, you could not care less. How do you dare to go there and not be afraid that he might take your head off? We go and light a candle to St. John the Forerunner. We light a candle, but we do not want your life. We light a candle to St. Nicholas, but we do not want your life. We light a candle to St. John, the theologian, the virgin, the one who leaned on the breast of Jesus, a candle, but we do not want your life. We light a candle to the all-holy Theotokos, but we do not want your life, your virginity, your counsel. Tell us nothing. The candle is enough for you. Off you go to Christ, and so on. But all this only because Christ bears with us, and because the long-suffering of God is still there, waiting for us and helping us to repent. And we take it to mean that it is nothing or that he cannot act. He both can and has the power. But he is long-suffering, and he waits for a person to turn back. Yes, and St. Dionysios the Areopagite speaks about this whole ordered beauty of the church, which we are counted worthy to enter. We walk into this piece of paradise, and he says this, "Truly, the things that are seen are manifest images of the things unseen." The things you see are images, these visible things are images of the invisible. The eye of your mind is carried back to the prototypes, to the originals themselves, for it is not God who cuts sinners off from himself, it is those who have completely cut themselves off from God. God, he says, does not excommunicate anyone himself, not a single person. Rather, it is those who have excommunicated themselves, who have cut themselves off, who have left themselves outside the church and shown no concern for the church or for the Lord of the church, who is Christ. These, he says, will perish. All the others remind us to come back inside, to return, and to honor the house of God while we ourselves sit outside. Now, if you were to ask some of those who stay outside, who look down on the house of God and come whenever it suits them, the third bell has rung, they say. Why don't you come at the first one, when you are invited to a meal? Do you show up when they are clearing away the plates, or do you come from the beginning? When you go to see a play, do you arrive halfway through, or at the end, or from the beginning? How is it that in everything else you are punctual, but here you get up whenever you please, put on your little hat, take your breakfast with you, maybe even the newspaper Acropolis in your pocket, and off you go? And where are you going? So there is a class of people who believe that they can somehow replace prayer by other means. There is no need to go to church, they say. No need to go to church to pray. Is not the church a house of prayer? Yes. Is not God present everywhere? Yes. Well then, why should I go there instead of praying at home? That is the mistake. When, for example, you listen to a church service on the radio, as many people say, I listen to it on the radio. You listen to a banquet over the radio. You hear the knives and forks going, people eating, drinking, and so on. Do you get full? You do not. You have to go there, sit down, and look at the portion they set before you. In the one case, you are not fed bodily, and in the other, you are fed in your soul. Is there not a table in the church? Is the fatted calf not set out there? Are you not the prodigal son? Should you not sit down at that table yourself? How can you replace the church from a distance? And besides, is your own prayer, the prayer of one single person, the same as the prayer of 1,000 people, of 2,000 people. I don't even know how many are gathered in the church there, where the bishops are, where the priests are, where the deacons are, where the chanters are, where there are people who are holy, far holier than we are. Is your prayer as one individual really the same as the prayer of 2,000 people? How can you possibly think or imagine that? John Chrysostom says the following in one of his homilies, but what is the feeble excuse offered by so many? What defense, he asks, will you be able to offer in this matter? It is indeed possible to pray at home as well. You will answer, but I can pray in my own house. You are deceiving yourself, O man. You are fooling yourself, he says, my friend. Yes, it is possible to pray at home, but to pray there the way one prays in church is impossible. You can pray at home, he says, but you cannot pray at home the way you will pray in church. And the results of prayer at home are very different from the results of prayer offered in church. Where such a multitude of fathers is gathered, where the cry goes up to God with one accord, the Master does not hear you in the same way when you call on Him by yourself as He does when you are with your brethren. He does not hear you alone, he says, the way Christ the Master hears when many are gathered. For here there is something more, oneness of mind, the harmony of love, the bond. Let us love one another, that with one mind we may confess Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as you know. And there are the prayers of the priests, for this is why the priests stand at the head, so that the weaker prayers of the multitude may be joined to their stronger prayers. The prayers of people, he says, who do not know much, who are tired, unlettered, who are unaware of certain things, may be united with the prayers of those who know the Father, and so on, and rise up together to heaven. Heaven, yes, they all go up as one bundle to heaven, because when you are alone at home, you have a little pop gun going crack, crack. But when we are together, whole volleys reach heaven, and they send the divine grace back down. They bombard heaven, and heaven rains down mercy. A person is very proud who believes he has no need of the church and of church going, and that he can hold church at home by himself. And after all, what is the commandment of Christ? What did God say in the Old Testament? Here I find that David, 1,050 years before Christ, through the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 25, verse 12, says, in the churches I will bless you, O Lord. He does not say, in my sitting room at home. He does not say, in my house here in the neighborhood. This does not rule out the other private prayers, but when it is a question of church going, of a feast day, of a Sunday, you cannot say that I pray at home while everyone else has gone to church. Also, in the 21st Psalm, verse 23, I find this from David. In the midst of the church, I will praise you. In the midst of the church, I will praise you. And in Psalm 67, verse 27, it says, in the churches, bless God. And in the 28th Psalm, verse 2, it says, worship the Lord in his holy court. And St. Basil the Great, interpreting this, says in his own way that it is not outside this court that one should worship God. He did not say worship God outside the court of the church, he says, but being within it, inside it, he says, you must go in. And so that no one should be left outside, he gives the command to come inside, lest anyone dragged away by those outside lose the blessing of being in the court of the Lord. That is, lest someone pull him away and he goes out and loses the blessing that is given inside the church, inside the court of the Lord. As you know, Satan pulls many people outside the church during the liturgy, especially in the villages. They go outside and smoke, they go outside and talk, and they come back in whenever they please. And then they take the antidoron, the blessed bread distributed after liturgy, and off they go. He drags out a whole regiment of them. Mothers, Satan pulls them outside too. Satan goes and pinches their children, and the children start crying, and he forces the mothers to go out. All of this is Satan's trickery. That is why a person needs to be like a many-eyed cherub when it comes to the tricks of the devil, to know all the forms they take, to recognize them at once, to discern what is happening at this very moment and how he ought to respond. Beyond that, a person must have the strength and the discernment to keep the balance between body and soul. The body has need of material things, of support, of money, of other comforts, but the soul has its own needs as well. And we see people who do not come to church, neither on Sundays nor on feast days, or if they do come, they come carelessly. They stand a little while just inside the door, and then they leave. With work as the pretext, I have no time. Tailors, shoemakers, others have coffee shops, pastry shops, restaurants, all sorts of other trades, and they do not come to church. Others drive taxis, they have other jobs, and they do not come to church. He is off, he says, earning his daily bread. I have a family, I have needs, I have promissory notes to pay. How can it be done? Are we supposed to drop everything now and go to church? That person is deceived. That person does not know what is really at stake. However much a person earns outside the blessing of Christ, he is not gaining, he is losing. In Matthew, in the 12th chapter, it says, whoever does not gather with me scatters. Perhaps this sounds strange to you, but I am gathering, you say. And yet, since what you gather does not bear the seal of Christ, one day it will be lost. One day it will vanish into thin air. It will be paid out in some financial shipwreck or paid out in financial ruin. Or it will be spent on doctors and medicines. The loss comes because it was not gathered through honest labor, but by taking time away from prayer. In the Wisdom of Sirach we read, at the appointed hour, rise up and do not lag behind. Hurry home and do not be negligent. Set the proper time, set it. Take your place in line and go to the house of the Lord. Do not be negligent. Do not wander about half asleep. Do not let Satan sit upon your eyelids and hold them shut during the liturgy. When the bell rings, you must be on your feet, just as you set your alarm to rise in time for work. So you must set it to wake up for the sake of your soul. At the appointed hour, rise up at the proper time. And do not lag behind. Don't be the one left trailing at the back. Hurry to the house and do not be lazy. That is in the 32nd chapter of Sirach, verse 11, and the same writer says this in the 51st chapter, verse 23. Draw near to me, you who are untaught, and dwell in the house of teaching. Only in the school of Christ, which is the church, will we learn our letters. We are like the untaught. We may know many languages. We may have learned to say mercy for thank you and pardon for excuse me, but we know nothing of divine things. You will learn them in Christ's school, which is the church. Do not decide on your own that you will go only whenever it suits you, because of work, for example. Of course, to be fair, there are certain kinds of work that really do make it difficult for us to go. There is the mother, the woman who has just given birth, for example. There is the sick person. There is the old man. There is the old woman. There is the person who is on duty, who has a shift on Sunday morning. There is the policeman. There is the doctor. There is the driver who has to take out the coach, who has to drive the bus. There is the soldier. There are many classes of people who have legitimate reasons for not being able to stay in church at the hour of the liturgy. The church. The church makes provision for such people and prays for them, and the grace of God reaches them if they are truly present in the church in spirit. For there are two kinds of people, those who are physically in the church but not there spiritually, and those who are not physically in the church but are there spiritually. Some people enter the church, remain there for an hour or two, and all the while their minds are wandering. Only later do they come to themselves. Devas is already saying the Lord's Prayer to bring the service to an end, and only then do they come to themselves. Their nous, their spiritual attention, was elsewhere. Where they would go that afternoon, what would happen at the stadium, how the football pools would turn out, what they would do with their friends, nonsense, this and that, and so on. And there are also people who are not physically in church, yet are spiritually in the church. Bodily he is at work because he has to be, because he is obliged. He goes to the plant. The factory does not shut down. Many kinds of work do not stop on Sundays, or even at Pascha. So these people, though not physically present in the church, are spiritually in the church, and they receive the grace of God wherever they are. For the church prays for all those who are on duty and engaged in service. It also prays for those who are absent for good reason. They have no way of staying in church. They have a genuine reason. But I would like to say to them, let them not imagine that they have been let off. No, they were simply excused for that Sunday because they were on duty. They have not been let off. They are obliged to find another day during the week to come to church and to receive Holy Communion, to make up for the Sunday they missed. And if he gets his day off during the week, well then, let him see to it that he goes to church. There is Saturday. He can go to church. There is another feast day. He can go to church. And especially those of us here in Athens, where there is a divine liturgy every single day, every day here. Specifically, at the Church of the Ascension in Pangrati, there is a divine liturgy every day. Whatever time he wants, at St. Athanasios on Aristophanes Street, and so on. And so on. There is a divine liturgy every day. But what does someone say? I was on duty, yes, but during the rest of the week when you were not on duty, why did you not go to church on your day off, to worship, to thank God, and to receive Holy Communion, making up for the day you missed? I accept that you had a valid excuse, but you should come as soon as you are free from duty. And yet this does not happen. Not only does it not happen, but many other improper things take place as well. In a few days, for instance, you here will be celebrating the feast of Saint Demetrios. Well then, tell me, all the men named Demetrius who will be at their jobs, will they go to church? 99% of them will not go. They will receive their guests in the afternoon at home. They will be receiving guests. They will ask their employers for time off because they are celebrating. Will they be given the afternoon off or not? They will, my dear Dimitrakis. Why did you not ask for time off in the morning so that you could go to church instead of asking for the afternoon off? Who will save you then? It takes cleverness, we say. We are crafty people. No, it takes no cleverness at all. Ask for the morning off so you can go to church and receive Holy Communion. Ask your saint for help, and in the afternoon do not wait to receive the lies of the world. Go to work. How long is the day you work, after all? This is the Christian who discerns between the body and the soul, between the world and God, between what is temporary and what is eternal. There is no excuse whatsoever. I am speaking to you out of my own experience. I did not come down from the Pleiades, nor from Mars. I came out from inside this corrupt life, 30 years of it, and I know what I am talking about. That is the truth. There is no excuse at all. But who believes Saint Demetrios? Who believes his own saint? Who believes Christ? Why should I wish you many years, just so you can go on doing the same things? And where did I find all these years that I should hand them over to you? But you like lies. Listen to me, not even a many years for you. That is what we are, and when will we ever correct ourselves? Who tells me that I will see the morning after tonight? Who has a signed guarantee from Christ that the dawn will come for him? And are you not afraid of death? If you are found in that state, then hold on to these things, keep them, you need them, they are eternal things. And take care of others, not in a dictatorial way, but shedding light, gently, with admonition. Do you know what admonition means? It means to place the nous, the spiritual intellect, to put sense into a person, to tell him the truth, to lay it out in order in front of him so that he understands it, and then to leave him standing face to face with it without pulling out a pistol. That is how you do it. This, too, is one side of the matter. And even so, I tell you, there are people who imagine they will be able to excuse themselves on that day. They will not be able to excuse themselves. But if only people were willing to pay attention to these things, everything would be very different. I have two friends, one from Piraeus and the other from Agios Ioannis Rentis, good lads who own their own taxis. I was preaching in Piraeus, and one evening they came out there to Evgeneia, to St. Euthymios, and found me in the evening. "How is it," he says to me, "that you came to our neighborhood and we never heard about it, and I have come," he says, "to pick you up. We are going out tonight for a glass of wine." I said, "Do you realize I'm a drunkard and you are the ones taking me out to drink wine? You're coming with us, whether you drink or not. I have my family with me, my children and the rest, and I have my own taxi." "What, you have your own taxi?" he said. "Yes. Afterward, I'll take you home to Pangrati myself." "Very well then, since you have your family with you, your wife and your children, let us go." So off we went. We were just saying that this man worked as a taxi driver using his own car. As we talked, it came up that he had certain payments to make, he had taken on installment debts and so on. I said to him, "Surely you don't go to church on Sundays, do you?" He said to me, "How can I go to church, the way things stand? I have debts to pay. How am I supposed to pay them off?" "Can I go to church in my present situation?" he said to me. "I have payments to make. How am I going to meet them? And do you think you will meet them on Sunday morning? Has anyone told you that by working for an hour, or even half an hour, on Sunday morning, you will be able to make those payments? And if you don't work, you won't clear them." "No," he says to me. "But that is how it is when you have notes hanging over you," he says. "You cannot keep your mind on the church." "So you're going to get ahead by your own strength," I said to him. "Satan is deceiving you," I told him. "Be careful, don't do this thing. Don't go out to work on a Sunday morning." "How much do you take in on a Sunday?" I asked him, roughly. "About 1,200. He says to me, "1,000, up to 1,700 or 1,800. Now, this story I'm telling you happened 7 or 8 years ago, not today. Back then it was drachmas, good drachmas, and worth a lot more than money is now. So one Sunday morning I said to him, "Don't go to work. Head out to work after church. Take your family. Go to your church. Come back home. Sit down and have your breakfast with your family. And then go out to work. And come home in the afternoon at the hour you normally come home. And whatever you fall short of what you used to take in, I tell you on my honor. I am not a wealthy man. I am not a ship owner. I will make up the difference for you myself." "Ah," he says to me, "I don't want you to make up the difference for me. I'm telling you this," I said, "precisely because you won't do it. But do it and you will remember me. I want to believe that when you take in more, and that will be an answer from Christ himself, you will stop. You will stop working on Sunday, and you will see that he has the power to help you." And he did it, my dear people. He really did. And he telephones me, 2,800, I hear, after I had said hello, without knowing, of course, who was on the other end of the line. 2,800, I hear from the other end. What was this 2,800? I quickly realized it was him, and he was telling me the amount he had taken in that day. He had taken in 1,000 drachmas more than usual. They made a football out of me, Mr. Panagopoulos, he says. I couldn't even get to one place before they were tossing me off to the other end of the city. I couldn't get there before they sent me flying somewhere else. 2,800, he tells me. That's what it came to. So you'll be working Sundays again then? I say to him. No, I'm not working again, and to this day he does not work on Sunday. Not, my beloved, that God is obliged to give me something, that I will do this and we have a business arrangement. Look, that is not a beautiful thing, rather, I will not do it, Lord, even if I do not earn a proper day's wage that day. I will not do it, I will honor the day. I am certain that you, in your providence, know what I need, my children, my wife, so that I am not driven to steal, so that I am not driven to lie, and so on. Sadly, people never put it to the test. The very same thing happened with a friend of mine in Agio who ran a kiosk. He was disabled. Andreas, you are a religious man, and on Sunday morning I passed by and saw the kiosk open. That wasn't me, Mr. Panagopoulos, that was Spyros. Your son, but whose son is Spyros? Isn't he Mr. Andreas's son? The boy doesn't listen to me. Why doesn't he listen to you? Well, he's taken over running the place and we have debts and this and that and the other. I suggested the same approach to him. Tell Mr. Spyros to close for one Sunday, not to open on Sunday morning. Let him go to church, come home and have his breakfast, and then come out at his own pace, instead of going off to the coffee house. Let him go and open up his little business there. Let him sell postage stamps, envelopes, and whatever else he sells there, and so on. He took in 800 drachmas more that day, as I recall. And ever since then, every Sunday when I go down there, I pass by the same spot and speak about it, and I see it closed, the kiosk of Mr. Vaganatos of Andreas. Did he not prosper? The boy married, has a wife, 3 children, and they are getting on well. Because God is with him. Things aren't going well for us, people say, fine, but ask why they aren't going well. When you see pimples on your face, what do? Do you go and smash the mirror, or do you go to the doctor so he can find you the cause, that something inside isn't working properly, and that's why the pimples are breaking out? So the cause lies further back, I just don't know it. Within Holy Scripture you know this, the matter is a classic one. You remember the case of Peter, whom our Christ met one morning at Tiberias, worn out and exhausted from the whole night they had spent fishing without catching even a sprat. Nothing at all. And our Lord said to him, "Will you not give us your boat so that I may get in and speak to these people?" And he gave him the boat, and our Christ made it into a pulpit and spoke to the people from the water. When he finished the sermon, he says to him, "Now it is 10 or 11 o'clock midday. Do fish get caught at midday? Even in moonlight they don't get caught. Who ever heard of catching fish at midday?" he says to him. "Put out and cast the nets." And Peter answers him and says, "Lord, we toiled all night long and caught nothing. They fish at night, you know the trade. We were at it the whole night. All night long we wore ourselves out on the sea, and we caught nothing, not a thing. Yet at your word I will let down the net with all his skill and experience at the right time for fishing. He had not caught so much as a single fish. But now, at the wrong time, at an hour when, if the people on shore saw old Peter going out to cast the nets at midday, the other fishermen would jeer at him so mercilessly that he would not know where to hide. Because what he was doing seemed like madness. He caught enough fish to fill 2 boats. He made a catch, yes, but with Christ in the boat. Before that, he was out there without Christ in the boat. And that is exactly how it works. When Christ is not in a person's boat, the devil is there instead, inevitably, and wherever the devil has hold of the rudder, he will run that boat aground, whether today or tomorrow or whenever, sooner or later he will wreck it. So do not be deceived. Never lose your church attendance for the sake of work. Do not put work in its place. There are, of course, jobs of a kind that press us and force our hand. Let me tell you something from my own family. We went to Aegina once, and we visited a certain Father Hieronymos, who has now fallen asleep in the Lord. In fact, just recently his life has been published. Together with his teachings, it came out only these last few days. A tremendous thing, a gospel in itself. Everyone ought to read it, young and old alike. His arm had been cut off right about here by the Germans. My wife went in with a young woman of high standing. That girl was wearing, I don't know what you women call these things, a coat or whatever it is, and it was 3/4 length, that is, 3/4 of the sleeve. This girl was from a wealthy family. She came in together with my wife. And the elder, without so much as a word of greeting, said to her, "You're a poor little thing, aren't you? You had no money to buy the cloth, and what you had wasn't enough to make the dress properly enough to cover your nakedness." She went red in the face. She shrank into herself. She kept tugging at it there, pulling at it as if she'd tear it, and so on. Then he turns to my wife and says, "And you, did you put on the long sleeve just to come here?" "Elder," my wife says, "I didn't put it on long so I could come here. I always wear mine long, but what good is it that I wear it long, when at that very moment I'm sewing bare, sleeveless ones for other women? That's my trade, you see. I'm a dressmaker, short sleeves for this one, kimono sleeves for that one, sleeveless, everything. But what can I do about what other women do? I wear mine long. I didn't put it on long just now so I could come here." His answer, "Then pray to our Christ to release you from this work." He did not tell her to leave that job, because if she left it, she would go hungry. She would end up out on the street. "But you will settle it within yourself that what you are doing is not right. God does not agree with you. He bears with you. He acknowledges your need and your ignorance. But you, for your part, are to beg him to bring you out of that job." And he came and brought her out of that job. There are then many kinds of work that bind people in such a way that they cannot go to church. They must beseech Christ in his wisdom to find a way to free them from this bondage so that they may escape from it. We had a young woman we knew who worked at a hosiery factory. She was earning a very good daily wage. I do not know who turned her head there. Someone must have stirred her up. And one day I learn, she comes to the house, that she is a hairdresser. That she has rented a shop and is working as a hairdresser, doing women's hair. "Fine, my child," I say. "Who put the evil eye on you?" It was a Sunday morning. I had left for church and they were passing by there. I say, "How do I find you here?" "I am going," she says, "to do a lady's hair. To do a lady's hair." "But do you not have a job? You work at Porneris's place." "Do you not work," I say, "at the shop?" "No," she says, "I opened my own shop." "What shop did you open?" "A hair salon," she says. "And are you not going to church now?" You see, she says to me the work. "A lady," she says, "I have to do her hair now. The lady wants it now. Now is when it suits the lady." Did God not make women's heads and hair properly, so that you must go and correct them? Who told you such a thing? What devil put that idea into your head? But women have their hair done today, and that is fine. There are other women like them who can do their hair. That is not the work for you, pray to God. And if he wills, ask him to deliver you from that work. There are so many other kinds of work you can do. And if you pay attention, you will see that all those who follow occupations that go against God's providence are always suffering and have nothing. They end up with nothing. They will die in poverty. Such things do not take hold. They do not stand anywhere. They are cursed things, anything that is not won by sweat and also by the will of God. So there are many trades that we took up without knowing, because they were profitable, because I do not know what, because we could not do anything else, and so on. But ask God, tell God, "Are you pleased today that I am going off to fix up this empty head, to make it look nice on the outside? Well, I'm not coming to church to pray. I am not coming to church to thank you for the whole week. Are you pleased?" And he will tell you, "No, my child, I am not pleased." And beg me to change your trade, to do something worthwhile. There are, of course, people who will not listen to God, and they will keep on with that trade, and the empty heads will get their hair done, and we will go on saying, "Oh, head, and it has no brain." We will keep saying this, but you, keep to your own road, because a great deal of clever reasoning comes down around these matters, and a great many objections are raised around them. I do not know whether I am speaking to your soul or whether my words are falling on empty ground. But from what I see and from what I read, I always see that Satan gets his hands on us in various ways, and I want to help my fellow man as much as I can, for as long as I am here, in case he is willing to unhook himself. Because as long as the chest is still there and still breathing, that is a guarantee from God that he is waiting for us to change our lives. Not so that we can marry off the children and get them settled and take the trip and finish the house and pay off the notes. These things are a joke. He shakes this filthy plate and no one is left on it. He sweeps us all up from underneath like a net and nothing remains. These things are a joke. He allows us to remain a while longer so that we may learn some things, so that we may turn back to ourselves. Listen to a beautiful thought that one of the saints has here. When prayer leads the way and smooths out ahead of time the rough road of life, then the course of godliness will be easy and untroubled. Let me explain it. When prayer comes first, he says, prayer before everything else, and Christ goes out in front, then, he says, this road becomes easy. The road opens up and everything becomes easy for a person. Imagine finding yourself on Iolu Street during the holidays. What goes on there? Where can you get through? Where can you go? Mind your hat. And just where you cannot get through, here comes a car, and off it goes, and the crowd parts. And now you slip in behind the car and you get through. That is Christ. He opens the road for you that easily. You are inside the car, you are inside the trolley. Exit at the front. You call out all on your own. Coming out at the front. Now you're loaded down, people standing and sitting. How are you supposed to cut through that crowd and get to the front? It is torture in your desperation. You ask the man standing in front of you, are you getting off, sir? Yes, glory to God. He will do the pushing. And you go along right behind him. That is Christ. That is Christ. So then what work are you going off to where you do not put Christ out in front? How will things come easily to you? How will you manage them? How will they turn out the way you want? They cannot turn out that way, and that is what he is saying here in this case. A fortress, these sayings are from the divine Chrysostom. Build yourself a fortress against the devil. Pray so that you may be guarded so that Satan cannot lay a hand on you. Build yourself a fortress against the devil. For this is the church. From there let them arm their hands for their labors. Go there to be armed, and then go and work. So that you have the courage to work, first let them lift up their hands in prayer. First, he says, lift them up in prayer. And after that you take up the hoe, for example, and go to work the land, and then let them come down to work. Then he says, lower your hands and go do your work. In this way, the body will grow stronger, he says. When these things rise up within you, they give the body courage. In this way, your farming will prosper, your work will advance and so on, and all evils will be kept away. When prayer and attendance at church come first, all evils move aside because Christ goes before you. And yet there are people who say, I have bought a field and I must go and see it. I have married a wife and I cannot come. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out. Yes, indeed, and so off to the devil and his angels. We are dragged along by the fields, dragged along by the oxen, dragged along by the women with their lovers, or by the men, and he entered with Christ. What the results will be, anyone can understand. Anyone can think it through and head it off in time. That is why I say, a person must learn to distinguish church from work and prayer from work, and understand why prayer is needed in order to do one's work and make one's sweat count for something. Because working all week long, a person fills a jar with the most beautiful water. Then he works on Sunday and he drops a little ink into it and ruins it. That is what a person does. That is what gets destroyed. It all goes into reverse. He loses the fruit of his sweat and all his labor. We all work, people say, and yet we cannot get ahead. Put Christ at the center and you will see how you prosper. How can you try to manage everything on your own while leaving Christ off to the side? Thank you. We will make no spiritual progress. In any case, let us stop here for this evening and let us ask the Lord to bear with us a little longer, and may we, for our part, be willing to repent and return to Him. Amen.